Not be a party, but I hope it's a good time. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews. As we're continuing in our sermon series this morning that we've entitled Preparing for the Future, our text this morning is one single verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And so, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. These are the very words of God. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You may be seated. As I said, we're continuing in this sermon series called Preparing for the Future. I've entitled this morning's message, A Shepherd's Joy. And the purpose of this series is to prepare our church body, for the next full-time pastor of Mayer Community Church. In God's providence, an Australian theologian and former pastor by the name of Christopher Ash wrote a book that came out this spring with the greatest title ever, the book your pastor wishes you would read but is too embarrassed to ask. Okay? And the thing that is wonderful, the thing that I consider such a privilege here, is the reason that a pastor might be too embarrassed to have you to ask you to read this book is it's about how you treat him, how you can be a blessing to him. Well, see, I don't have to do that now. I'm not preaching about how y'all treat me or how you might be a blessing to me. It's how you'll prepare to be a blessing for the next guy. And I just think that that's such a privilege, such an opportunity for us. And so I want you to hear this now, because I'm going to be using this book as kind of the resource for a lot of the things I'm sharing, along with some stuff that my son-in-law's dad, Caleb's dad, Keith, preached when he left a church with Village Missions in South Dakota and moved to the Redding area a number of years ago. I'm using that material to help us, to help you prepare for the next guy. So what that means is, this is not about me. This is not about what Mayer Community Church did or didn't do for Pastor Dan. Nor is this about what Pastor Dan did or didn't do for Mayer Community Church. Okay? So this is not about that. All right. This is just simply about what we can do to prepare ourselves to be a healthy, effective church for the next pastor. Which begs the question, I believe, what do we want our pastor to do for us? Right? And you probably have seen these lists of job descriptions or what pastor search teams look for pastors, and I can only think of one person that could ever meet the bill there on some of these things, right? But there are certain things that I think we should expect from our pastor. And Chris Ash gives five of them in his book. And I want to start those out now. We're on the next slide. How do we hope our pastor will care for us? And number one is we hope that he will preach the gospel. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Or in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 27, he said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." First and foremost, we should desire that the pastors that God gives us, the shepherds that he gives us for a local church, faithfully, unapologetically, unreservedly, and uncompromisingly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach it with depth. They preach it with perspective in the culture. They preach it with passion, and they preach it with conviction. And by that I mean there may be times when the Holy Spirit uses the words of your pastor to convict. And that's okay. There have been a couple of times in the 7 years that I've been here that people came up to me either surprisingly or as an accusation, saying that I was thinking about them when I was preaching. And I can assure you without reservation, I have never preached at a single person in this church in 7 years. Therefore, if you felt that tweak, you need to take that up with someone else, as it was not me. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do to faithful preaching. Okay, so the very first thing we want is them to preach the gospel. Can I tell you the second thing? This is real easy. We want the pastor to pray for us. Acts 6:4 talks about the apostles saying that we cannot concern ourselves with some of the administrative details of the day-to-day life of the church. In that particular case, it was how were the widows going to have their physical needs met, Greek or Hebrew. And they said, we must devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's what your pastor should do. But can I tell you something? If there is something you don't want your pastor to be limited to, it's bless them prayers. You know a bless them prayer? Oh, Lord God, would you bless them? You want your pastor to pray intelligently for you, which means that they need to know you and you need to let yourself be known by them. You need to let them know where you are so that they can pray intelligently for you. Next thing we want our pastors to do is to keep careful watch over our lives. Hebrews 13:17, our text today said that you're supposed to obey your leaders and submit to them, and then it gives the reason. They're keeping watch over your souls. And in Acts 20:28, when Paul again was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he told them to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock of God. There is an oversight aspect to the position of shepherding, to guard against the dangers that the world, the flesh, and the devil pose to the flock. And your pastor needs to be responsible for that, to keep careful watch over the flock as a whole. Fourth thing, to equip us, the church, for fruitful service. And the quintessential passage for that is Ephesians 4:11-13, where Paul writes, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood. In other words, church, we should not be coming to church with the concept or with the idea of a professional model of ministry. Do you know what I mean by that? We pay the pastor to do it. That's not how the Bible describes ministry in the church. The Bible describes ministry in the church as the pastor equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And that is not just in terms of gifts or skills, but in godliness and understanding and discernment and application. And we as a church and the church leadership, since I got here, have stressed this idea of an Ephesians 4 model of ministry. And this church has come a long way in moving from just expecting the pastor to do it or just expecting certain leaders to do it to realizing if it's going to be done, it's done by the church. And this is one of the blessings of serving here over the last 7 years is seeing that. And then one last thing I think we hope that our pastor will do to care for us is to lead the church well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. If you look that up and try to figure out what does he mean by rule well, it means that he would direct the affairs, or that he would lead well, that he would be a well-leading elder. And that means not just doing, again, the work of ministry, but directing the work of ministry. We believe here at Mayer Community Church in a plurality of elders. Okay, we always want to, it's not, we've got a pastor and then we've got guys, other guys. The plurality of elders, more than one, none of them have any more sway than another. But there is a sense in which your pastor is, as Mark Dever likes to call him, a chief among equals, because the pastor has a unique role. He's up here week in and week out. And much of what the elders work through is going to be presented through the preaching from the pulpit. And so we want to expect our pastor to lead effectively, lead well. So those things are absolutely legitimate. If you get past that, you're moving into grayer areas of what you expect for your pastor. But if he can preach the gospel, pray, keep watch over our lives, help us, equip us for fruitful service, and lead the church well, we've got a great pastor. So how can we motivate the pastor to do this work? And our passage tells us that one of the ways that we do that is to make their work a joy. Now, yes, their motivation should come, and my motivation should come primarily from the divine calling that God has placed on my life or placed on that next man's life to be a pastor, right? You're looking for approval from him. But I'm just talking about from the church's perspective, what can you do? And Paul tells, or the writer of Hebrews tells us here, let them do this with joy, not with groaning. There are things that we can do as a church, as members of the church, to make the ministry, the calling of your next pastor, a joy. And you want that. And those are the things that I want to spend the rest of our time together looking at. And again, I'm a pastor, so I've got 3 points, all right? Three things that we can do to make our pastor's work a joy. These are three actions or three attitudes or three conditions of our hearts as the congregational members or attenders of the church that can make our shepherd teacher, our pastor's work a joy. And the first one is growing faith. Growing faith. Ash says in his book, the very best thing you can do for your pastor is to repent daily of sin and to trust afresh daily in Jesus. This is a matter of walking in truth and consistently living lives of repentance. You've heard me say this dozens of times, guys, and I almost say this every time that we do communion. You want to know who's taking communion in a worthy fashion? It's somebody whose lives our life is a picture of constant repentance, constantly turning from the world and turning back to Christ. It's not that we're keeping a straight line to the cross, because none of us do. But when we catch ourselves going astray, we're turning back. That our lives should be characterized as a life of repentance. That's thesis 1 of the 95 that Luther nailed October 31st, 1517. When Jesus calls us to repentance, he calls us to a life of repentance. It was true when Jesus said it. It was true when Luther said it. It's true when I'm saying it. Ash says, nothing so drains a pastor of vital energy as having to preach to, having to go on praying for, having to try to lead and care for men and women who are impervious to the good news of God's grace. Hardness of heart is the great pastor killer. And so if you think about it, one of the marvelous things that you can do for the next guy, and again, I'm not talking that like you haven't done that for me. Again, I'm just saying one of the great things that you can do for the next guy is start in your own heart. Start praying that your own heart would be soft, you would walk in the truth. Which, what is walking in the truth look like? Well, I think it looks like a desire and a hunger to know the Word of God. and to go deeper, to learn and grasp those truths, and a commitment to apply them and to live them out in our lives. I think that's what it means to walk in truth. And this certainly applies to our private devotional time, our private time in the Word. But I want to think about it corporately now, and I want to think about it in what I hope will always be the central part of worship at Mayer Community Church, and that is the proclamation of the Word. I hope that this moment, these how long ever your next pastor preaches, 20 minutes, 40 minutes, I don't know. Like me, too long, whatever. However long you, that this is the central part of the worship service. And so that's what I want to talk about in terms of walking in truth as it applies to Sunday morning. What can we do? Here's one. Read and familiarize yourself with the scripture that's going to be preached on next week. And you may think of to yourself, well, how am I going to know that? Well, you probably don't realize it, but I put that in the bulletin every single week. No. Yeah. Really. And it's not in there just to fill up space, you know, under in your bulletins, go ahead and turn to them. You can look just so that you see it's on the third page. And I had this section called Staying in the Word. And what I did 2 years ago is I introduced a reading plan to the church. If you hadn't done it, to read through the Bible and to not overwhelm you, to be able to read through the Bible in 3 years, which would mean about a chapter a day. Okay, about 5 minutes a day. And you can read through the Bible in 3 years. So that's the first thing that's on there. And then underneath that, well, looky there. Next week's sermon passage. Can you believe it? And that was there not to just fill the space, but that you guys might take the time to look at that, familiarize yourself with it, maybe even start coming up with some questions that you're thinking about that the sermon could address. Next thing, and whether you know what the next pastor is preaching on the next week or not, pray for the pastor. Pray for his preparation. Because when I first got here, there was no other ministry taking place in the church. When we first got here, the leadership of the church was working to get the pulpit filled, get a pastor here, and keep the doors open. And what we had on as ministry that was going on in the church was Sunday morning, adult Sunday school, and church. It was it. We didn't have children's Sunday school because guess what? Didn't have any children, right? No women's Bible studies, no men's Bible studies, right? When we first got here, I had a lot of time for sermon prep, right? That's changed now in terms of I can't set apart full blocks of days anymore, and it now typically takes place in 2 or 3 hour blocks, all right? But however it's being done, I mean, your next guy may come in here and he says, I need a consecutive day, so I want everyone to know Friday's sermon prep day. Unless you're dying or someone else is dying, don't bother me, right? So that I can, and that's okay. You need to know how that man works. But be praying for him as he's doing that. And pray that the text would capture his heart. I don't know if anyone has been praying this for me. But let me tell you that one of the joys that I have had over 7 years as your pastor is I cannot remember a single time when I have stepped into this pulpit and I have not already been captured by the text. I can't wait to talk with you guys, not just about what I've learned, but about how that's impacted me. Because even if I don't say it week in and week out, the application points, I'm preaching to Dan, okay? And so pray for that. Pray that your pastor's heart would be absolutely captivated by the text. Don't stop there. Pray that your heart would be receptive to the text, that your heart would be softened. And encourage your pastor after the sermon, no matter how good or how bad it may have been. Now, I mentioned to the kids this morning how many times people may tell me, you know, good sermon, great sermon, loud, whatever. And you know, that's lovely. But you know what really means something is when someone says, you know, when you said that, I know God was using that. Or, this was not easy for me to hear, but I want to thank you for having the boldness to preach it. Because sometimes, you know, this is one of the reasons why I have almost always preached consecutively through books of the Bible, because I don't get to pick my hot buttons that way. And that causes me to have to come across some tough passages that I might not otherwise want to preach, you know? When the next man comes here, and there's a very good chance, because Village Missions knows what kind of church this is a very strong chance that the next full-time pastor that's sent here is going to be an expositor, a verse-by-verse expositor, because they know that's what y'all have been used to for 7 years. You know, encourage him in that work, just as you have encouraged me. So that's growing faith. That's growing faith. Second way that we can make our pastor's work a joy is committed belonging. Committed belonging. Christopher Ashe calls this, I love this, and yes, this should convict, the ministry of turning up. The ministry of just showing up. This stresses community over individuality. It's that importance of what I like to say, why we need the Bible translated into Texan. So when it says y'all, we know it's saying y'all. Because so many of the things that we read are not individual yous, but plural y'alls. And we need that. We need to know that. The idea of a ministry of belonging, of turning up, committed belonging, reminds me of our membership covenant. If you're a member of Mayer Community Church, and if you have become a member of Mayer Community Church since I have been here, you have signed this covenant. It's amazing, though, how many people sign this covenant, and then you just, if you ask them later, you wonder, did you remember that this is what you signed? By the way, what would be a nice English equivalent of the word covenant if I said I covenant? Promise. I promise. Okay? Promise. Here are some of the things you all promised. You promised to pray for your church leaders, your fellow members, and your community. I'm not asking if you did it. You just think about it. You promised to attend faithfully and regularly. That is so funny. Not because of what is considered faithful and regular attendance now. 50 years ago, do you know what faithful regular attendance was for most of the valley? You went to a Baptist church. Faithful regular attendance was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was faithful regular attendance. Do you know what faithful regular attendance in the church in the United States is now? About once a month. That's Christmas and Easter is more common, but if we were talking about a faithful, regular attender, it's showing up once a month. You know? Many of us were raised in families where if the church door was open, we were there. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily healthy, and I also think that sometimes in our culture, and culture changes, that we can't have as much going on to the church, and what we need to do is free our people to be salt and light in the world. Okay, so I'm not saying we need to get back to three or four designated meetings every week. But Hebrews 10:24 tells us to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And Kim this morning in our time of prayer before the service was praying that we would understand what a privilege we have still with the freedom in this country, with all the things that are changing in our country, the privilege we have to gather to worship still. And so while we can still do that, and that is not illegal, okay, we ought to be here. What's going to happen if and when the day comes when it's openly opposed? Will we be faithful? Another thing that y'all promised when you joined the church is to serve the body. Another thing was to give to the church and give to the needs of others. And the fifth was to submit to your pastors and leaders. This is what this idea of committed belonging. And in so many ways, when you have a church that's committed to the community, one another, it serves to make pastoral ministry a joy. This morning I listened to a 5-minute clip by Ray Ortlund, who was talking about the way, and if you don't know who Ray Ortlund is, you should. He's a pastor of Emmanuel Church in Nashville, Tennessee, and is Presbyterian in his background. But what's very interesting is Emmanuel is an Acts 29 church, which is more Baptistic. And yet they have a Baptist pastor and a Presbyterian pastor at Acts 29. It's working. It's working. And Ray is one of the great preachers of the gospel. And he came down on the social media discernment ministries recently. These are the people who make their life determining who's right and who's wrong. You know, they get on and they nitpick things left and right. And what Ray was saying in this talk, this 5-minute clip that I watched, is that it is, he said, I am so glad to be reformed in my theology, and yet I am disappointed, oftentimes embarrassed to be in the reformed community, the way we treat one another. And he said, you can have all the right doctrine in the world, but if you are not living that out in community, your doctrine will change. It will actually change. You want to preserve true biblical doctrine? Then love each other and be engaged in one another's lives. And you will find that that will make you hungry for the word and hungry to be faithful to the doctrine of God. That was not Ray Ortlund speaking on his own. That was Ray Ortlund quoting Charles Hodge almost 200 years ago. Another great Reformed theologian. And so just this idea of committed members using their gifts and serving the body and seeing that the ministry is shared and it's the priesthood of all believers. And it does minimize discouragement of preparing for people who are disinterested. I have experienced, this one will be one of the stories that I will tell about Dan. And it came up because Trish and I were talking about it yesterday. We tried to start prayer meetings here at the church. We first started with the first Sunday of the month that we would have a prayer meeting. And, some people will tell you, you want to check the barometric pressure. You want to check the temperature, the spiritual temperature of a congregation. See what they're like, how they attend a prayer meeting, if they show up for a prayer meeting. We could never get traction. And our prayer meetings were not, those of you who ever came would know that our prayer meetings were not, we just sat around and sat down with our legal pads and talked about all of our little health needs for 55 minutes and then prayed for 5 minutes. It was a time of worship. It was a time where we would go through a piece of scripture and we would sing songs and respond to that. And then we would use Jesus' model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as a model for us to pray. And I'm just confessing to you how frustrating it was to spend a couple of hours preparing a prayer service and having 5 people show up. And it was the same 5 week in and week out and week out. Same thing on a Sunday morning for your pastor. He has probably put in, if he's like me, 15 plus hours in preparing for the sermon. And he's excited about what the Lord wants to tell you. Man, committed belonging will be such an encouragement if the effort that he and his staff or his supporters or the people who are doing it, if you've led a Bible study, you know what I'm talking about, guys. If you have spent hours preparing for a Bible study and then showed up and all you hear is crickets, you know the discouragement. And you can convince yourself that the Lord brings exactly who needs to be there. And I know that, and I know that's the theological answer. I'm just telling you, if you come and you're committed, you're going to encourage your pastor so much, so much. And then the third thing is open honesty. And I am now moving into meddling here. Again, this comes from Christopher Ashe's book, and he just reminds us that hiding and secrecy and deception should have no place in the church. We need to be open and honest with one another, and we certainly need to be open and honest with our pastor. And so I thought through this whole chapter that he wrote on open honesty, and I thought of three areas where I thought open honesty was absolutely critical. And the first one is this: we need to be open and honest about our personal problems and struggles, because one of the most painful things for any pastor is to find out about somebody's problem when it's too late. My wife left me. Well, this didn't just happen yesterday. How was I supposed to know? I got arrested for possession of. Well, how long have you been struggling with that? You know, whatever it might be. In his book, Ash talked about the time he was a pastor and he went and visited two families. One was your classic, perfect family. Always showed up at church. Kids always perfectly dressed. And thank you, yes, mother, no, mother. Thank you, father. All of this stuff. And as he spent time there, he realized how superficial their faith was. Then he went to the home of a single mom whose kids were absolutely out of control and whose life, it seemed, was just in chaos, and yet they saw how she was trusting the Lord and asking him to pray for her and to encourage her and to have mentors come alongside to help her. And guess which house he was more encouraged coming out of? The honest one. Paul Tripp used to talk about his dishonesty when he would load the kids up in the van to go to church up in Philadelphia and say, "Shut up, we're going to worship." And then open the van and everyone gets out with their smiles, you know, because everything's perfect. Don't put on a show, man. Honesty is so encouraging to your pastor. Secondly, be open and honest in disagreement. Please don't act like everything is okay if it isn't. Or another way to put this, don't agree with your pastor to his face and then disagree behind his back, because grumbling will do nothing more than undermine leadership and hurts the church. And then the third thing is be open and honest about your hurts. And I'm specifically thinking about here ways in which your pastor may have unintentionally hurt you. And I'll have more to say about this in the next couple of weeks, but we need to learn, first of all, that we handle sin and offenses differently. Do you realize that you can be offended by someone, but they did not sin against you? So we need to handle that differently, right? Sin, if someone sinned against us, you know, we have an obligation to go to them. If someone's offended us, it might be best for us to overlook that offense and realize that that wasn't intentional. But whatever it is, if we hold on to it, guess what that does? It just increases and causes a root of bitterness to get set. And then your relationship, whether it's with the pastor or another leader or somebody in the church, is broken. And that serves no purpose in the church. So that's why open honesty, I think, is just so important for the church. So to conclude, I just have 2 points to bring up here. The first is the fruitfulness of your next pastor is going to greatly depend on the health of the flock that he inherits. The fruitfulness of your next pastor is going to depend greatly on the health of the flock. I mean, yes, God is sovereign, and God is sovereign even over fruit bearing, but I think there are certain principles that are tried and true and that we can find in Scripture. Hardened, resistant hearts are going to be discouraging. Indifference and apathy are frustrating. Backbiting and deception are destructive. Isn't this just a variation on Jesus' parable of the soils? You know, the way the fruit is going to be born is going to depend so much on the condition of the soil. And when we are talking about ourselves as the congregation, we're the soil. in this particular case. So what we want to do is make the fruit of our hearts as beneficial, as productive, as rich as possible, so that as that pastor comes, his ministry will bear fruit in us. So before starting your pastor wish list on how you want the next guy to be different than me or be like me in these other areas or whatever that wish list, start working on your own heart. Start working on your own heart. Say, this I am responsible for. I am responsible to God for my heart being receptive to this next guy. And the second thing that I want us to realize is that your pastor's joy in ministry will be to your advantage. I didn't make that up. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It would be no advantage to you if your pastor is moaning and groaning in his ministry. I mean, what? Yes, we want him to enjoy his ministry because God has given that to him, but I'm asking you to actually take a selfish approach to this. You've got something to gain out of your pastor having great joy in his ministry. It will be to your advantage. Could be in the form of a long pastoral tenure or a consistency in leadership that can increase impact in the community that will benefit the members, benefit the church as a whole, benefit the community. Guys, if there is something that I have learned, and remember, this is my first and only pastorate, so I am so much on the steep up learning curve. But the kind of gospel partnership that Paul talked about in Philippians, which, by the way, was the first book I preached on when I came here. When he talks about that gospel partnership, I've experienced that with you guys. And that is incredibly precious. And you want to have that with the next man. You want to have that kind of partnership in that, where he's not there to meet your checklist, but he's there to be faithful to what God has called him. And as you will hear next week, before he's a shepherd, he's a sheep. He never stopped being a sheep. And he needs the community of the believers as much as you and I do. Jesus in Matthew 16 said that he was absolutely determined to build his kingdom through the church. Now, I could sit down all day long and question Jesus' wisdom in that choice, but that serves no purpose, right? Who am I to question God? But Christ has said, I will build my church. And what is the church but a gospel community? A body of men and women and children who have been saved by the gospel, who are being transformed by the gospel, who proclaim the gospel, whose only hope is in the gospel. And as they are growing to be a gospel community, they will become more and more healthy. As they become more and more healthy, they will become more and more effective or fruitful. And the more effective and the more fruitful they are, the more glory will go to God. And so when we get back to all of this, there are really two motivations for us to be working on our hearts in preparation for the next guy. Number one, to make his work a joy. Number two, to bring glory to God. And they're not different. So let's do that. When John and Kathy get here, you'll have months for them to help you through that process. Don't look at others. Don't think about, Joe could really use this message. Think about how we can take that message and prepare our hearts so that next village missionary that comes here thrives and blossoms as he's faithful to his calling. Would you join me in prayer? God, I thank you that 7 years of ministry here have been an absolute joy. I thank you for the conversation that I had with that attorney friend of mine 5 years ago. And I would have the same conversation with him today. where he asked me about my ministry, and I told him, David, my worst day as a pastor is better than my best day as a lawyer. I cannot believe the privilege you've given me to serve these people for the last 7 years. And I pray for each person here and each person that's represented by this gathering, that you would be working in their hearts so when that next pastor comes here, his ministry just blossoms for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.